Bible to the Epistle of James, and I think that probably we'll not finish tonight everything that I've discovered, even recently, in part of this chapter. As Troy was praying and Luther was talking, I thought about how important this chapter is and how closely we should be paying attention to developing our character in these days. Next year, I believe, will bring some tremendous changes in our way of life. We can see some things on the horizon happening, all the mergers of these big companies and so many layoffs and so much difficulty being prophesied. And I'm no prophet of doom, but I do have sense enough to know that if the church is going to be the church, then we need to learn the word of God that he has for the church so that our light can shine in the darkness that has to be ahead. God has to bring judgment on this nation. He's the Alpha in mercy, but he is the Omega in justice. And judgment must come in some way or another. And it's time for us to do everything we know how to make our witness effective. Now, that doesn't offend you, does it?
No.
I trust it doesn't. Now, chapter 3 of James, I would say, and it's just my opinion, is the most needed teaching in all of the Bible. It's the most distasteful, unattractive, unwanted truth in all of the Bible. But still in all, the truths that are here are tremendous. James, the book of James, is about Christian maturity. And before we finish, well, we'll go back and really review all of it, but just let me point out to you that chapter 1, a mature Christian is patient in tribulation. A mature Christian is patient in tribulation and suffering. And in chapter 2, we learn that a Christian, a true believer, practices truth. And in chapter 3, we're going to see that a true Christian guards his speech, his mouth. Nothing could be any more practical than that. Nothing could be any more practical than that. And any Bible preaching or teaching that is not really documented, backed up, proven by the Bible, and is not practical in that you can do it. If it's not biblical and it's not practical, don't listen, don't waste your time. You don't need it. And this is the most practical thing. The tongue is a piece of flesh that's smaller than a pound of bacon or a small ribeye steak, but it directs the fate of nations and determines the destiny of people. Our tongues do more to state our character than all the rest of our body. That tongue is the most important organ. Now remember, this is not written to the world. It's written to the church. The world could care less about it. The Word of God is for the people of God. And this, our speech, what we say, does more to present a character. Be it, if your character's Christian, it's because your tongue's been saved. If your character is make-believe Christian, it's because you're a make-believer. But what we say, friends, determines our character. Would all of you agree with that? I mean, it's just evident. It's what we say. Somebody says, oh, no, it's what's in my heart. But Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What we have in our heart comes out through our mouth. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Liz Walker says, what's down in the well is going to come up in the bucket. And that's a pretty good saying. Now, in these verses here, and I want to look at every one of these verses. Can we spend two sessions on this?
Amen.
Because I really have some wonderful scriptures about the wisdom of God that I didn't share last time. There's a subheading in this Bible, chapter 3, the tongue is a fire. Anybody else's Bible have a subheading under it? Taming the tongue. Now, among the Jews of that day, there were many people who wanted to be leaders and who wanted to be teachers. And this says that not many of us should become teachers, knowing that as such we will have a stricter judgment. You see, a teacher or a preacher or a mayor or a president or a city councilman or someone is in any kind of leadership has a greater responsibility than those persons whom they're teaching or leading or sharing with because of the example. See, this is why the national political scandal now is so heinous, because this man should be an example of patriotism, leadership, dignity, and purity. Someone said that Ronald Reagan had so much respect for the Oval Office that he would not even take off his coat while he was in the office. See, a man or a person in leadership has a tremendous responsibility. You take the principal of a school. If the principal of a school couldn't get there on time, if the principal of the school couldn't keep rules, what could you expect people to do? And if a teacher who teaches and a preacher who preaches can't keep our lives in order, then we have no right doing it and cannot expect anyone to respect the office. So this is just as practical as it is being. James warned them. He talked about having faith in the previous chapter, but if you don't do anything about it, faith without works is dead. So if we aren't working the work of the faith and living the life, then we have no effect, we have no witness. If the leader stumbles, then all have an aptitude to fall. No matter how stupid it sounds, we do play follow the leader. As leadership goes, so goes a nation, a church, any organization. The tongue's the greatest opposition to valuable leadership. What a man says in leadership of any kind nails his character. And in Christianity, and I'm so conscious of it, God's really been working on me about attitude since I've been teaching it for a year. Someone said we started that in the 2nd of January. I pointed that out to me Sunday. But you know, our attitude determines everything. And our speech gives way our attitude and spreads out our character to everybody that hears it. Just stop and think about it. I mean, this is serious stuff. But Bible teaching has to be. I'm so sick of entertainment and half-hearted Christianity and lack of commitment. This is a serious thing. And I don't think the nation will ever realize it until it come under some persecution. The tongue is the greatest opposition to maturity and or Christian perfection. Would you agree with that? What we say is the greatest opposition or the greatest enhancement to our character. He then talks, he says, if we all stumble in many ways, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a proper man, able to bridle the whole body. If you can control your tongue, you can control your whole body. All 150, 60, 70, 80, 90, 210 pounds of it. If you can control that little tongue that doesn't weigh but a few ounces. Isn't that something? That's what the Bible says. If you can control your tongue, you can control the whole body. I found so much more, and I've gotten so I see so many things in the Old Testament even. And someone we share in Proverbs. But then he presents something that some of them may not know anything about, a bit in a horse's mouth. Anybody know what about a bit in a horse's mouth? And that thing is turned. And it's really not very big. It's a small piece of metal. But you can turn that bit and control that horse. A horse is a pretty big animal. That little bitty bit, that one little piece of metal, can control, direct the whole body. Not just his head, but you can make him do what you want to do if you can just put that bit in his mouth, you see. And then he says, ships. Ships. Though they're so great and driven by strong winds, they're directed by a very small rudder on the back of it. Not a fraction of its size, but yet that thing goes through turbulent waters. It goes through smooth waters. It's directed, channeled, piloted. Its course determined by that one little piece of metal. Isn't that amazing? Wherever the pilot wants it to go, he knows how to make it go. Then he says his tongue's a small part of the body, and it boasts of great things. How many of you know anybody that brags? How many of you realize that that is the person that you want to talk to least of all? Have you ever thought about that? You don't want to hear it. Because there's something in that bragging that's ego-centered. See, self and flesh are great enemies to the spirit. And when we boast and brag and magnify ourselves of whatever it is we're bragging on, it's not usually somebody else. Have you ever noticed that? Mm-hmm. It's a very unattractive. We don't want to be around them. That's just the way that it is. The tongue boasts of great things, he says. See, we say more than we do. I could say that to you again. We say more than we do. And so often when you're trying to get something done and you need some help, you'll find plenty of volunteers by mouth. But when it comes to performance, you have to do it yourself. I was sharing with my daughter about the Angel Tree Project for Prison Fellowship where she works. And she bought all those gifts, wrapped all those gifts, delivered all those gifts. I said, why don't you get some help? She said, where? They'll say they will. Let me just insert this. In 1 Corinthians, where there's all that famous chapter about the gifts of the Spirit, you know, they're all there, the tongues and the prophecy and the word of knowledge and all that. There's one that's slipped in there that's so sweet. It's called the Ministry of Helps. Look all around you and find someone need help, somebody today. Remember that old song? You see, we brag about what we're going to do, but when it comes to doing it, it's a different thing. He says, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. Remember how small the tongue is? It'll set a whole forest afire. Can do dangerous and harmful things. And I want to tell you something, friends. More heartache, more character is destroyed by gossip than their lives lost by weapons. This is a serious chapter. You know, let me challenge you for something. I've been thinking about this. Before we say anything unkind about anybody, let's just tie a knot in our tongues. Isn't that a good idea? How many of you know that's a good idea? And I tell you what, once we do it, we'll feel a sense of accomplishment and achievement, and you'll want to do it some more. And then we feel better about ourselves. You understand what we're saying? That we don't help anything by so many of the things that we say. And I'm guilty. Who else is guilty? Well, some of you are honest, and some of you are asleep, and some of you are liars. Pick one. Oh, my. Containers are true. A fire seed can do dangerous things. A fire can consume and destroy, and he compares a tongue with a fire. It's interesting, isn't it, that man has tamed every kind of beast but the tongue. Now, that's true. I don't think there's anything in the wilderness in Africa that man hadn't tamed and put in a zoo, in a cage. But yet, we cannot tame these tongues. That's something, isn't it? I want to, at this point, I think, talk a little bit about some of the scriptures, a couple in Proverbs, and I'm going to read them to you, and you won't be able to turn fast enough, I don't think, maybe. You can. Proverbs 18, verse 21, and this is the most graphic description of the tongue. I mean, it's all the Bible. He says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. That is, if you love your tongue and love to gossip, you're going to eat the fruit of it. That's pretty bold, isn't it? Proverbs 15:1, and man, this is something so wonderful. I learned this about the last 2 or 3 years I was married. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a grievous answer stirs up anger. Now, you just think about it. Speak softly, and it turns away wrath. Answer in a harsh manner, and it stirs up anger. Have you ever noticed in movies, and maybe you've had some neighbors, maybe you've done it yourself, but the more you fuss, the louder you get. And the louder you get, the madder you get. Have you ever noticed that? Don't you punch her. She's not... Proverbs 12:23 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. How many of you know that you've got to use your mouth to tell a lie? Would you talk back to me? Would you help me, please? How many of you know that your mouth, your speech, is the only way that you can tell a lie? And how many of you know that in that lake of fire that's promised in Revelation, it says that outside of the gate in the lake of fire are all liars. See, we can allow ourselves to go to hell because of our mouths. Proverbs 10:20 says, the tongue of the righteous is as choice silver, and the heart of the wicked is worth little. See, those Old Testament scriptures there say it just exactly like we're reading it in James. Our tongue is our enemy if we don't control it. We cannot tame it. He talks in verse 6 about the tongue as a fire. The very world of iniquity. You know what iniquity is? It's multiplied sin. The tongue is set among our members as one which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. That's strong, isn't it? The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. You see, you can see someone that looks very attractive, looks very much like a lady or like a gentleman, but when they open their mouth and begin to talk, it can be profanity, it can be slang, it can be gossip, or derogatory remarks of any kind. And instantly, that person is labeled, right? Our character is determined by what we say. And you know, I believe we can control our mouths more than we've ever thought we could. I believe we can, don't you? Yeah. Mm-hmm. You see, you know, people say, well, I've heard this and you have too. I just well say it as to think it. No, no, no. No, no, no. You think it And it's not hurting anybody but you.
That's right, exactly.
And you can think it without all those other people knowing what you're thinking, but once you say it. You know, words are so explosive because once they're out, you can never call them back. They are loosed forever. You can never retrieve them. Every species of reptiles and all that tamed. It's been tamed, but no one. I'm in the Bible now. I wasn't a while ago, but I'm in the Bible now. No one can tame the tongue. It's restless, evil, and full of deadly poison. Does y'all's Bible say that? I wouldn't want you to think I was making it up. Now, verse 9 is probably the strongest reprimand against foul language or wrong speech. I suppose this is the strongest one. With it, that is, with the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the likeness of God. Boy, that's serious, isn't it? The tongue can be used to preach the gospel, to sing God's praises, to bring the lost to salvation, to bring encouragement to the downhearted, to encourage the sick to be healed. It can do all kinds of wonderful, wonderful things. But we can also use it to criticize, to curse that man, that woman who's made in God's image. That is very, very, very serious. See, we need to examine our hearts, weigh our words, and control our tongues. Those are the three exercises for maturity. You need to remember that. We need to examine our hearts, weigh our words, and control our mouths. That is, those are the three great steps to Christian maturity. See, our maturity shows more in what we say than anything we do, doesn't it? So we need desperately to examine our hearts, weigh our words, and control our mouths. I remember sharing this with you before, but Matthew Henry, the great commentator, said how absurd it is to use our tongues in prayer and praise to God and then use our tongues in slandering with abusive speech to our brother or about our brother. I just wonder if you could almost conclude that it doesn't do much good to pray if you don't speak favorably otherwise. The man, you see, that we slander, a woman, is made in God's image. And he deserves the same reverence that we would give to one dear to us who's also made in God's image. As a simple comparison here in verses 11 and 12, does a fountain send out the same opening fresh and bitter water? No. And you just stop and think about it. A water fountain is not going to send up salt water and fresh water at the same time. No way. That's a simple comparison. See, we can't speak sweet things to the Lord and bitter things about situations or people at the same time. Are y'all following me? I mean, it is just not possible. And verse 12 says, can a tree, my brother, produce olives or a vine produce figs? No. These are simple comparisons, but it says here, neither can salt water produce fresh water. One kind of water comes from the fountain, and one kind of speech should come from the Christian. Turn in your Bible to the 7th chapter of Matthew for a moment. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 16. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. He was talking about false prophets and those who were not speaking truth. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruit. You know what your fruit is, don't you? It's what grows off of you. It's what's seen on you. It's what falls off when your tree's shaken. You shake your tree and you start cursing and fussing and complaining and griping and blab-mouthing. That's your fruit. Are y'all hearing me? That's our fruit. Let me put myself in there. What we say when we're aggravated. How many of you get aggravated about once a day? And see, this is a very strange time that we live in from the standpoint of work ethic and people's attitudes at where they work. You know what I'm talking about. You're just getting mad enough that you won't knock somebody in the head. But you see, what we say in those situations measures our character and has nothing at all to do with theirs. They've already displayed theirs by their attitude. We don't want to display ours by our reaction. But I tell you, I get bent out of shape, don't you?
Yes.
But remember, we're a fruit tree. Now look in your Bibles to the 6th chapter of Galatians. Now we're talking about fruit. And fruit's what we exhibit. Fruit is what grows on us. Fruit is what identifies us. If you want to look for an apple tree, you're going to look for apples. It identifies the tree. So fruit identifies our tree. And in verse 22, and he talked about the works of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh. I said 6, it's 5, I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? Look at verse 17 and 18 and then 19. And I just look at them, 20. And look at verse 20. Idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. Now there's your tongue, see? Because you're not going to have an outburst of anger without you putting your mouth in motion. Amen?
Yeah.
And dissensions and disputes, you can't have them silently. Envy and drunkenness, well, when that doesn't, you know. But I'm talking about the mouth. Does everybody see now? That's the mouth. The fruit of the Spirit. Oh, my. You know, I think we ought to make a list of these and keep us up in front of us. There are 9 of them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. There is nothing in the law that would contradict any of those. Now, there are 3 of those that would keep our mouths in order. 3 of the 9 would keep your mouth in order. Love, kindness, and self-control.
Mm-hmm.
They would keep our mouths in good working order, wouldn't they?
Because
when you love someone, you're not going to speak unkindly to them. Oh, you jerk your kids up. But if you love, you show gentleness. If you have a kind heart, you're going to speak kindness. And if you have self-control, you're going to watch that mouth and keep that tongue in order.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry, that's just the way it is.
Mm-hmm. Patience is pretty important.
Patience, gentleness, goodness, self-control. Boy, we need to cultivate those things. Those are the most character-building qualities. And there is no character without those. Absolutely none. Now, verse 13 and in verse 13 and on about wisdom, there's so much that we could look at. Verse 13 says, oh, this is rich. Who among you is wise and understanding? You can show that good behavior by your deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Now, what this really means, if we think we're wise, it'll be seen in our lifestyle. We'll display it. If we're wise, you can tell it. You see, wisdom is a tremendous gift. Knowledge is all right, but if you don't have wisdom, knowledge is not worth anything.
That's right.
What good would it do me to know half the information in the world if I didn't know what to do with it? See, wisdom is knowledge that's rightly applied. And God's wisdom exalts God, and man's wisdom exalts man. I want to share a few scriptures about wisdom. The first one I want to share is the first chapter of James, verse 15. James, the first chapter and verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously without reproach, and it will be given. See, when you ask God, that's a form of prayer. So what we're saying there is we should pray for wisdom. Turn back to the book of Ephesians. There's one verse there that we need to mark and memorize and do. Man, this is so rich. Chapter 1 and verse 17. But it has to go back to really 15 and 16. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says, I've hearing of your faith in the Lord and your love for all the saints. I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. And this is what Paul is praying. And friends, this is what we need to pray. He said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Give wisdom and knowledge and revelation. What we know and what the Bible has revealed to us about God is knowledge. But we need a spirit of wisdom with that knowledge. Turn way back in your Bible to the 5th chapter of Deuteronomy. I had not really seen this until today.
Isn't that amazing?
Yes, it is. Well, that's not the scripture that I was really looking for. That's all right. The statutes and the ordinances, which I am speaking today in your hearing, verse 1, that you may hear them and observe them carefully. And he talks about the covenant of God and him speaking to them. Well, that's not the scripture that I wanted, because I took down the wrong scripture, I suppose, because the one I thought I had taken down dealt with wisdom. But anyway, forget that for right now. I did not take down the right verse. Verse 16, excuse me for that mistake. Will you forgive me? Just as I was getting ready to leave, I saw that, and I just hurriedly took down the wrong scripture. Look at verse 14. And we talk about the gentleness of wisdom. How many of you know that stupidity is manifested in harshness? Wisdom is shown in gentleness. This wisdom, you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. Verse 14. Don't be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Now, you see, the truth is acting in wisdom, speaking gently. And when we become arrogant, you know what we say? It's my business. I'll do what I want to. I'll say what I please. You can't shut me up. It's none of your business. Have you ever heard all of that? I want to get them told. I'll get them told if it's the last thing I ever do. I made them eat their words. I faced up to them. You've heard all of that. And see, this is the kind of thing that James refers to as arrogance, because the truth is that we are to practice gentleness in the knowledge of God and applying it wisely. Is that too heavy? See, verse 15 describes natural wisdom, that which comes down from above, earthly, natural, demonic. Verse 15, that's man's wisdom. That's the way man is. Earthly, natural, demonic. Not anything relating to heaven. Not Christ-like. Not spiritual at all. Now, verse 16, and remember, keep in mind one corner of your brain now, the fruit of the Spirit that we read. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. How many of you know that selfishness, competition, jealousy, envy, and pride will kill your Christian character? And you have to fight that. You have to realize that when those spirits come upon you and you begin to feel better than somebody else and you want to outdo somebody. And you know, preachers have this problem. They want this bigger church and better church and more cell meetings and more home group meetings and a bigger choir and more of this and more of that than so-and-so's God. Well, God is not interested in any of it, I hate to tell you. But God could care less about any of the things that we brag about. And it's man's kind of wisdom to brag about it, but it's God's kind of wisdom to be content and serve Him with whatever you have and wherever you are. A manifestation of the wisdom of God is a contented heart and spirit. See, a bitter spirit makes a sharp tongue. A hardened heart produces abusive speech. See, how many of you realize that we have a full-time job to keep our vessel in order? We really do. We have to be constantly aware of what we're saying. We have to be aware of what we're thinking, because if we think it long enough, it'll become vocal. And once it becomes vocal, it's out and we can't ever call it back. See, God's wisdom is knowledge with action that displays God's wisdom. How many of you know the most beautiful word, I think? I think the most beautiful word that I know is peace. Shalom. That's beautiful, isn't it? Peace. Peace. Jesus said, peace, be still, and calm the storm. He said, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, but my peace I leave with you. See, and in Him we should be at peace with Him. At peace with one another. And even at peace with our enemies. Are you hearing me? He said, blessed are the peacemakers, because they'll be called the sons of God. Y'all act like you never heard that. It's in the 5th chapter of Matthew. Look in Romans chapter 12. There's some beautiful stuff there that has to do with all of this. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Have you ever sworn to yourself you'd get even with them if it's the last thing you ever do? Thank you, Dorothy. There's an honest. Do I see another hand? Is there another honest soul here? I want to get even with them. But this says we can't do that. Then verse 18. Boy, if we just guard our mouths, it would help us fulfill verse 18 more than anything else. If possible, be at peace as far as it depends on you. Now see, you can't keep peace for the other guy. He's got to keep his own peace. But as far as within you, as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. If you have to, turn the other cheek. Never take your own revenge. Don't get even. Don't tell them off. Speak kindly. Leave room for the wrath of God and all of you, because vengeance belongs to Him. See, God's wisdom is described in such beautiful words all through this. And the result of His wisdom is peace and righteousness. It works in peace. It's planted in peace. And those it works around in what we say, you see, peace is brought to the midst. See, our tongue is the greatest instrument of peace that we have. Thank you, Sue. Blessed are the peacemakers. 2 Timothy 3:15 has a sweet verse to it. I hope I got that one right. I'll find the other one. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. And 6. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. This is good. You have to read 14 as part of the sentence. You, however, continue the things that you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you, listen to this, the wisdom that leads to salvation. And now he's talking to Timothy about the scriptures, you see, the things that he'd always known. And that knowing these things, he would have the wisdom that leads to salvation. See, you can know all the scripture from Genesis to Revelation, but if you don't have God's wisdom with it, how to apply it. And then this wonderful verse, all scripture. That's Old Testament, New Testament. Every preacher ought to announce that every time he gets in the pulpit. And if anybody's not listening, he ought to just be real still until he gets everybody's attention before he preaches. And say, all scripture's inspired of God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Boy, that's powerful, isn't it? And he says that we then will have the wisdom that leads to salvation through Jesus. How many of you know, let me remind you again, jealousy and selfish ambition, greed and envy, are the causes of the quarrels and dissensions and divisions in people, in church, in politics, in business, everywhere where people are have to act together. And between nations, and between governments, families, everywhere they're human beings. And these things are present. There's never going to be any peace. There's never going to be any harmony. And our tongues are the chief instrument that bring about all these disorders. And when they're there, James says there's disorders and every evil thing. You know, you get angry. Come on now and follow me. You get angry. Everybody, you've had that experience, haven't you, sometime or another? Okay. And then you begin to think out of that anger what you'd like to do to that person. And then you begin to vocalize that with someone that you're talking to. And thinking it, planning it, vocalizing it is like a cancerous growth. It consumes, it grows, it spreads, and it ruins your whole disposition. Right? How many of you really realize how serious this is? It's the most needed realization in all of Christianity that my mouth declares my witness. My speech determines my character. Let me finish quickly. He says, the wisdom that comes from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, merciful, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Now see, go back a little. Wisdom is knowledge applied. And the knowledge of God that we apply, like this word here. See, now if we apply this word, then it brings a purity in our lives. It brings a peace in our souls. It brings a spirit of gentleness. Follow me now, right? Are you thinking? It brings an ability to reason. It brings a heart of mercy. It brings the presence of the fruit of the Spirit. This wisdom from God. This knowing the Scripture, knowing what to do with it. Like Paul was saying to Timothy. Unwavering, without hypocrisy. Let me tell you something. We are hypocritical. Notice I said we are hypocritical when we say one thing and really believe or think another thing. Isn't that true? And there may be somebody that you really just, you know, you really don't like them at all. And yet, when we get the opportunity, we have to act like we like them. Well, what's the answer? Perfect love. Jesus said, love God and love each other. You say, well, I can't love them. No, you can't as long as you don't want to. But love and contentment are decisions that you make. Love is a decision. And you can make it. And when we have that, then we don't want to hurt that person. Oh, Jesus, he had more to say against hypocrites. That's about the only sin he condemned. You know, he healed lepers and fellowship with prostitutes and cast devils out of mean women. But a hypocrite, he really, really condemned. See, that is when we feel one thing in our hearts and very hypocritically say something else with our mouths. Well, are y'all going to live? Y'all all right? I've been really, that's gotten my attention. Mary Elizabeth and I will talk about it. You know, we start saying, well, we don't need to say that. She'll say, I ain't going to say that. I said, good. I ain't either. Oh, you don't? See, we really need to realize that what we say develops who we are. Isn't that amazing?
This would be a real good chapter for any parents to read and study and take to heart.
I remember as and anybody who's taught school will remember that children many times have a spirit of defeat, have an inferiority complex about their abilities, and it's because parents have said you're stupid. Can't you do anything right? Well, why don't you do like your brother did? Aren't you ever going to learn anything? See, and every time we say that to children, we harm that spirit. I think prisons are full of men who've been dealt with like that in their lives. And they have no self-esteem, no self-image whatsoever, because words have destroyed that. Well, that's probably enough.
When you think about picking up a gun and shooting, killing the body, killing the flesh, but what we do is we do.
As we stop, let's turn back to the first chapter and look at verse 19. This is an excellent piece of advice. James 1:19. This you know, my beloved brethren. And he's talking about what he'd already said in verse 18. But let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. How many of you feel like you're operating on short fuse?
For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God.
Oh, yes. Isn't that good? The next verse. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. In other words, you can't get mad and get anything from God. He is not going to favor you with any determination or any decision for righteousness just out of anger. Let me read something to you beautifully, beautiful. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. This is one of those quickening chapters. I mean verses. This is tremendous. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And it really begins, it really begins at verse 20. Considering your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh. Not many wise men, so you think they're wise, are called. Not many mighty men and not many noble men. But God has chosen the foolish things, of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things of the world to shame that which is strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before him. God is so sovereignly in charge. He has done everything according to his plan. He has taken the silly things of the world and made them great, just like a carpenter from Nazareth. I'd have chosen a king, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
I'd have got me a big shot, somebody that was somebody. I wouldn't have had him born in a stable. I'd have put him up at the Hilton. I mean, after all.
It's
what they were looking for. It's what the world was looking for. But no man can boast. Here's the verse we want to get to, verse 30. By God's doing, by what he has done, as is described in these verses, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, if you're saved, you are in Christ, and he has made unto each of us his wisdom, his righteousness, his sanctification, his redemption. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
Well, we're running late. Let's thank the Lord for... Y'all are thankful, aren't you? Everybody happy?
Yeah.
How many of you realize that our mouths locate us? We're going to work on it, aren't we? Let's say a simple prayer together. I mean it. I'm serious. You ready? Lord, help us to keep our mouths. Lord, help us to control our tongues. Help us, Lord, that what we say will be edifying to those who are around us. That peace may come from our hearts, our minds, and flow out through our mouths. That those who hear our conversation will be edified, encouraged, healed, and brought to a greater knowledge of God and God's way. Let me read you one verse from Psalm 143. The psalmist prayed this. Gosh, this is good. The psalmist said, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips." Isn't that good? Let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. And this is a very serious thing. And nobody can do anything about it but each of us. Well, I'm so glad you came. Y'all not sorry you came, right?